There we go. In the meantime, we're going to be looking at the third message in a series, the Israel of God. And today we're going to be looking at the subheading, if you will, where do we fit in? Now, we've gone through the last couple of weeks, and 2 weeks ago, we looked at Paul's question at the beginning of Romans chapter 11. And we've looked at a lot of chapter 11 over the last couple weeks in general. But the Apostle Paul asks this rhetorical question. He said, "What say then? Hath God cast away his people?" Speaking of Israel. "God forbid." And what we mentioned was there is a lot of anti-Semitism rising up in our nation, and some of it is creeping into the churches, and the questions have been out there for quite a while. Is God done with his nation? Well, over the course of the last couple of weeks, we saw that there certainly are a lot of passages of Scripture that show us that no, he is far from done with his chosen nation, with the nation of Israel. And we've hinted at some things about where we fit into the scheme of things. And in fact, one of the things we mentioned over the last couple of weeks is, as you read through Romans 11 and some other places, you look at the Gentiles, that's us, converted Gentiles, we kind of look like the B team in God's mentality of things. And so we're just going to jump right into it this morning. And again, look at this idea. So where do we fit in? How does this all work together? And we're going to see it's an amazing, wonderful plan that the Lord put together. We read over the last couple of weeks, not sure which week, how that at the end of Romans chapter 11, how that Paul just broke out in praise of the wisdom of God in the way that he put this all together. So let's try to at least get a little bit more of a glimpse of that today. Now, there are people that think, well, you know, the churches of Christ have totally replaced Israel. God's done with them. And there are several arguments out there that are pretty prominent. And we'll go through a couple of them. One of them is there's this straw man that's been set up. Well, you know, it's the dispensationalists against the covenant theology people. Well, really, that's sort of a poor argument. That I would say that it's not a, well, either I'm a dispensationalist or I'm a covenant theology preacher, one of the two. I think it's both and. I think it's both and I think Pastor Wally probably would agree with me. There are the dispensations, and there is this idea of the old covenant and the new covenant. So there's not really conflict there. Where this came up from, though, a lot was that there was a confusion among the covenant theology people, thinking that the first covenant was the promises made to Abraham. Well, no, the first covenant was the law covenant, the covenant made at Sinai. And so that confusion entered in. That didn't help anything. We're going to see Paul clear that up in a bit, so I'm not going to go too far into that. And so what happens is we see this mashing together in all circles of the two covenants, the covenant of the law, the promised new covenant that we read in Jeremiah and see in the New Testament, and then also the promises of God made to Abraham, which we might sometimes call the Abrahamic covenant. And it all gets mashed together, and there's some confusion about that. And I'm going to say at the outset that both of those systems of belief can get pushed out of balance. The out of balance dispensationalism says this: Israel is Israel, the church is the church, and never the twain shall meet. There's no crossover, there's no mix. You know, it's just Israel's over here, the church is over here. We're going to see that's not the way God has put things together. That's not the way God has put things together. Then also with the covenant theology folks, they just say that national Israel, God's just done with them. We're in the new covenant. Anything that was promised to Israel, they forfeited it, and now it's all ours. Well, that's out of balance, and that's incorrect too. Another thing, argument that's out there, faulty argument, I would say, is a misrepresentation of some of the passages that give kind of the idea, say things like, not all Israel is Israel, and there are passages out there. But when we look at those and compare those with some of the things we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, what we saw the last couple of weeks is there are passages all over the place that talk about God working in national Israel all the way up into the tribulation and up into farther on into the book of the Revelation. So God and Old Testament passages as well, God's certainly not done with them. So what do we do with these passages? Well, you always interpret something that's kind of obscure in light of that which is very clear. So we have some very clear things, so we have to harmonize that. And you've heard me talk about Cooper's golden rule from time to time, or most of you have. Cooper's golden rule says, if the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense, or you'll end up with a bunch of nonsense. Okay, that's a pretty good little rule. So if the plain sense of something, if you don't hyper-spiritualize it or try to make it, well, this could say this, that, or the other thing. And I'm afraid some folks have done that with some of these passages in the New Testament. And another thing that's good for us to remember is if two passages seem to contradict each other, the Bible doesn't have contradictions. It's just our understanding. It's just our understanding, and we need to try to reconcile those. So we're going to do a lot of that today. Again, Romans 11, 1. Have God cast away his people? God forbid. No, he hasn't. So how do we put this all together? Another argument that comes up is this. Looking to more modern times and the nation of Israel over in the promised land. Oh, look, they have anti-proselytizing laws and they don't really enforce them to the degree they did at one point. And you can't go over there and preach the gospel and there's some persecution. And look at how the evil Jews have done this, that, and the other thing down through history. Okay, well, that's all well and good. Here's my question with regard to that. What do you expect? Lost people are going to act like lost people, and God has pretty much explained they're sort of on the shelf for now. So what do you expect? That's just the way it's going to be. Romans 11, 28 says this. This gives us a good perspective. Paul told the believers at Rome, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. For now, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Now, I didn't have you turn there. Here's one of those things that just an example of how you got to be careful when you read. In fact, if you want to turn there, go to Romans 11, 28. And I'll go there as well. Romans 11, 28. Now, if we read that, we say for the Father's sake. The one thing I want you to see is it's not capital F, A-T-H-E-R, apostrophe S. It's Father's little f, A-T-H-E-R-S, apostrophe. And here's your English class. It's for the Father's sakes, speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promises made to them. So you might never have picked up on that, but that's why it's important to read carefully and to study carefully. And even punctuate, remember what Jesus said, not one jot or tittle is going to pass. What was that? That's like vowel points and punctuation marks. Got to be careful when we read. But anyway, so that gives us some perspective. Paul said right now they're kind of enemies for the gospel's sake. But in God's economy of things, they are beloved for the sake of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, the fathers, and the promises made to them. And another question I'd ask is this. They did some pretty bad stuff to the Apostle Paul. Paul at one point was the participant and maybe the ringleader of some of the persecutions that came from the Jews. But when God converted Paul, what was his attitude? Did he say, those rotten Jews, you know, God's done with them, I hate them, good for them, and all of that? No, he still loved them and he still cared about them. So that was the example. So he left a pattern for us. So, okay, they've done some things over the years, but that's not a good argument. And some others, another one that people have put out there is the parable of the vineyard and the husbandman in Matthew 21, where it says the kingdom will be taken from you, the Jewish leaders. They were to bear fruit for God, and it was taken from them and would be given to another. In that chapter, again, You can't, and in that parable, you can't just take that and say, well, that means this. Okay, you can't draw wrong conclusions from that. What he was saying, and we'll boil it down because we're not studying that particular verse, is that the stewardship of and the executorship of kingdom work would be given to the churches, and also the responsibility of bearing fruit for God would be given to the churches of Christ. It nowhere says, I'm done with you. Doesn't say that. It just says there are responsibilities now that are going to pass from you to others. So those are just some of the arguments that have been out there. And so we're going to look at some proof texts as we go down through here, or supposed proof texts, and see that none of them actually, a lot of them that maybe are going through your mind right now, that some things that sort of go in that direction of that God has kind of given up on Israel. A lot of them, none of them, and I'll say this right at the outset, none of them speak of God saying, okay, I'm done with you. None of them do that. Not a one of them. And we'll look at several of them in order here. And, you know, part of that, and we mentioned this last week, there is an element of conceit in that by us Gentiles. We kind of get that attitude of, good for you, nation of Israel and Jewish people. Now we're the thing. Now, Paul addressed that. If you're still there and if you still have your Bible open to Romans chapter 11, verse 28, or not 28, in verse 25, listen to what Paul wrote. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. I don't want you to not understand what God is doing, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. What's Paul saying? If you don't get this thing we're talking about today, if you don't wrap your mind around it a little bit, there's going to be a tendency for you to be conceited and say, we are all it now, you know. Israel, God's done with you. And Paul said, you need to understand this so that you aren't wise in your own conceit. That, and he goes on, says that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So he gives a time span there, a frame of reference for us. And he said, I don't want you to be ignorant of that, because if you're ignorant of that and you don't understand God's overall plan, you could get a bit proud and filled with yourself. Here, I'm going to quote somebody that probably has never been quoted from this pulpit. Big Bird. Sesame Street's Big Bird. You know, we have a tendency to be conceited. There was a song that I remember, one of my sons used to sing this just to aggravate me. There was a song there, Big Bird sang this song, me, me, wonderful me. There's nobody better than me. And one of the lines from that song is, who says I'm right even when I'm wrong? Me. You know, and so that's kind of the thing that Paul wanted to avoid, was that we would not look at God's overarching plan and see that it's just a blessing that God grafted us into the vine, so to speak. Amen. And we looked at that's a blessing, and God's certainly not done. And some over the centuries, we'll say, misinterpretations were driven by just rank unbelief. You look into the scriptures, and the scriptures say God's going to restore the nation, and we look at that and we look at the world around us 300, 400, 500 years ago and say, that ain't never happening. They're never going to get back into the land. And so you distort your interpretation because of that. So some of it came in by Christians having some unbelief. And then last, there's also this tendency, well, I'm going to latch on to this chapter and verse or a couple of verses, and I just don't want to look at anything else. Too much for my brain, or I just don't care enough to look into it. And so we don't work at reconciling what all those passages mean. Okay, so now let's look at some. Romans chapter 9 is where we're going to be. If you want to turn there, we're going to be there for a little bit. What about a passage that says they are not all Israel, which are Israel? Okay, let's look through it. And chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now look at this spirit of evangelism, that's this spirit of concern for the souls of others. Verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Obviously, Paul doesn't believe that God's necessarily done with his people. And here he said, I love my nation so much that if it were possible, if I could go to hell so that the whole nation could be redeemed, Paul said, I would do it. I'm not exaggerating, Paul said. God bears me witness. Now look at verse 4, very interesting verse. We don't really drill down on this too much. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth, to whom these things belong to the nation of Israel. They are associated not with the Gentile world, but they are associated with Israel. To whom pertaineth what? The adoption. Oh, I thought Romans chapter 8, that was a New Testament thing. Well, not according to the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory, the manifestation of the glory of God, and the covenants. Notice that is plural. The covenants pertain to Israel, not to Israel and then us. And the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. Amen. And so here, Paul has said, I wish that I could go to hell in order that Israel could come to God right now. He said, I wish if I could do it, I'd make that trade. God is my witness. And now he puts down this big list of things that pertain not to Israel and us, but they come from Israel. These were things that God set up with Israel. And I'm going to dig down a little bit, particularly on this idea of the covenant. Again, pay attention when you're reading very closely. It said there in verse 4, it said, and the covenants, plural. Okay? Well, what does that mean? Jeremiah 30, and you don't have to turn to these. Just stay there in Romans chapter 9, and we'll finish up then in a little bit. Jeremiah 31:31 says this, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. And the rest of that verse is what? With the house of Israel. Doesn't say with the Gentiles. Said, I will make this new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, is that some other covenant that hasn't been made yet? No, that we're going to see in Hebrews, and I'm going to go to chapter 8. In Hebrews, it equates the new covenant that is spoken of here, because the writer of Hebrews is going to quote Jeremiah. It associates that this covenant, this second covenant, this new covenant, not with the Gentile church, but with Israel. So let me just read through it quickly. But now hath he, Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Well, amen. Which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, he found fault with Israel and in their compliance with the first covenant of the law. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, here it is again, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt. So that's the covenant of the law. because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws, and this is quoting Jeremiah again, into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, describing real conversion of the heart and soul. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. If you're part of this new covenant, you've been converted. Nobody has to tell you, know the Lord, because you know the Lord. You've come into a relationship with him. In Old Testament Israel, you could be born into Abraham's family and not know the Lord. That's what's being said and quoted here from Jeremiah. Verse 12 now of Hebrews 8 says this, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. It's just about ready to, in this day, it was about ready to completely be gone. Completely be gone. And now some people might say, well, how did that, was that fulfilled at all? Here the writer of Hebrews says this, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. He's saying, now we look at that and we say, did that not happen at all when Christ came? Well, sure it did. Sure it did. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. You get that? They are not all Israel which are of Israel. But so we look at the record in the book of Acts and towards the ends of the gospel. Jesus appeared to what? Over 500 Jewish believers after the resurrection. 3,000 Jews were saved on the day of Pentecost. Thousands more in subsequent days before they ever went out. They needed really a good swift kick in the butt to get them to go to the Gentiles. Thousands more in subsequent days. All this before the gospel again was taken to the Gentiles. So here the writer of Hebrews says, not as though the word of God have taken none effect. There was some effect, but they are not all Israel in God's mind and mentality, which are of Israel, which are born of Abraham. Not every one of them is going to make it just because of their family descent. Verse 7 then, and now we're back in Romans chapter 9, where we left off. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they children, okay, children of God, born into the family, adopted into the family. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. You weren't converted or you didn't become a child of God just because you had Abraham as your patriarch, that you were born into that family. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, if we were to take the time to go to Galatians, we could see a couple things there. But that is a quote from God telling Abram, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. What's the comparison there? Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael was the child of the flesh, if you will, but he was not the one to whom the promise was given. And so the idea here is, when it says not all Israel is Israel, what he's saying is, unless an Israelite, what Paul was saying was, unless an Israelite comes to salvation in Jesus Christ, he's not really Israel. But it's not, notice what it's not saying. It's not saying God's done with them, okay? It's not saying God has totally rejected the nation. He's just explaining some things here. And verse 8 is where we'll quit in Romans chapter 9. Verse 8 says this, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. Now he just is going to describe what I just said. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And so they are the true Israel, if you will, are those Israelites that did come to Christ. Okay, now here's another passage. Now we're going to back up to Romans chapter 2. He is a Jew which is one inwardly. Okay, well that must mean that God has rejected the nation. No, no. Let's read and start beginning in verse 25 of chapter 2. Give you a couple seconds to get there. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. What in the world does that mean? He's just saying, look, you can do all the outward rituals you want to, but if you live like the devil, it doesn't matter. I mean, we can get, there's an announcement I missed. Mike has the baptistry, the heater working, so that's good. I missed that one. You can be baptized till you look like a prune, and that doesn't matter if God has not done anything inwardly. You can take some grape juice and some bread, but if you haven't trusted in the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter. You can take that until... your belly's full or whatever. It doesn't matter. And so same thing here with circumcision. Here, the Apostle Paul saying, and this was in a section where he is proving that all men and women, Gentile, Jew, whatever, were all born under sin. Okay? So he's going after them for their trust in their religion. And so he makes that statement. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. It is an outward sign that you are doing, being as obedient to God as you possibly can. He said, in that case, that's a good thing. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, that's you and I, those of us who are not born into that covenant family, if you will, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of, notice this is the law. This isn't talking about Abraham. This isn't talking about Israel. It's talking about the covenant of the law. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted in God's mind for circumcision? The answer is yes. And he goes on and says, why? Verse 27. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature... Somebody that physically has not gone through that rite or that ritual. If it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised, if you're going to go against the law. That's what Paul is saying here. And a Gentile that walks according to the commandments of God is in a position where he can judge a Israelite that does all the outward stuff correctly. That's what's being said here. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now I would submit here, he's not even talking about Gentiles there. He's saying, he's talking to Jews, and he's saying in God's mindset, if you are a Jew and you just have all the outward stuff, all every duck in a row, but you do not obey the commandments of God, you've never come to Christ. He said, in God's mind, you're not really a Jew. I believe he's talking more to the nation there than he is to anybody else. But again, when we look at that, does that say anywhere that God is done with Israel? No. No, he's just saying, we have a phrase in our day where we talk about, this is one term, a completed Jew. What's that? Someone who's born of Abraham and in that line of descent and who has come to Christ, who has received their Messiah. And that's kind of what Paul is talking about here. Okay, now we are going to go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. And here it says, they which are of faith are children of Abraham. Okay? What about that? Doesn't that mean God's done with them? No. And again, we're working towards getting to a place where we see where we fit in. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, this is talking about God the Father, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law? There are Judaizing teachers coming to the churches of Galatia, telling him, oh, well, that faith in Christ stuff, that's great, but you got to do some stuff too. You need circumcision, and you need this, and you need that from the Old Testament law. And so he said, the one who gave you his spirit and put his spirit dwelling in you, and the one who's doing miracles among you, does he do that by, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now that does include us. In God's economy of things, he says we are by faith, we have a descent from Abraham as being the one who is the father of faith. That's a little hard to wrap your mind around, but again, we're trying to get through all of these and give you an idea. Remember when God said to Abraham, he said, I'm going to make your descendants, and we'll read this in a little bit, as the sand of the sea and as the stars of heaven. I believe, and a lot of people think that what he's talking about there is the sand of the sea refers to those who were of his descent physically, that were his offspring, and of the 12 tribes of Israel and all of that. And the stars of heaven are those of us who by faith have trusted in the same promise that God gave to Abraham. Remember, Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see what? My day, and he saw it. God preached the gospel at some level to Abraham, and Abraham believed it. Okay, and so he said, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Verse 8 says this, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's us, through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, there it is again, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. He's saying this promise of if you put your faith in me, that will secure your eternity. Here Paul writes to the believers at Galatia and says that he would justify the heathen through faith. That sounds like the New Testament gospel, doesn't it? He preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations, not just Israel, be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So there's another little piece of the puzzle. Now, does that say God's done with them? No, no. Again, back there in Romans chapter 11, a couple weeks ago, go back in your memory, talks about how the nation of Israel, they were taken out of the vine temporarily, but we were grafted in to their blessings. Okay, what about this one? If ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Galatians chapter 2, back up to the chapter before. And we're going to look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ. Let me say this before we're going to move on to something. You're going to see that's a miracle. That's a miracle. Ye are one in Christ. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Again, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, for the Old Testament dispensation of things, everything was Israel, Israel, Israel. Now, under this new covenant, we both come together. We both come together. But again, does that say God's done with Israel and Abraham's seed? Not at all. Not at all. Doesn't say that at all. Now we're going to pull it all together in the time we have left. Go to Romans chapter 4. And we're going to see here, Paul's going to go into this. You ever hear I'm sure you've heard the adage, you know, which came first, the chicken or the egg? It's kind of that thing. He's gonna pick it apart a little more. And I'm guessing by now maybe your brains are hurting, but hopefully, you know, just God will help you absorb some of this. Because this is a little tough, a little tough. Romans chapter 4, verse 7. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Amen. And whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, will not reckon sin to our account. Verse 9. Question offered. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So here Paul's saying, where was it reckoned? Is it just Abraham and his descendants, or is it for all of us? I'm going to skip to verse 11. Here's the chicken and the egg thing. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal, an emblem of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. So what's Paul saying? Which came first, his faith or his circumcision? Well, obviously his faith came first. He said, he's saying here, the circumcision was just an outward sign of the faith that Abraham already had. If that's the case, which is more important? Well, the faith. So Paul keeps building this line of reasoning. Again, verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had being uncircumcised, that he might be, what? The father of all them that believe. You are a child of Abraham today if you are born again.
Amen. Thank you.
If you put your faith in Christ. Spiritually, not by physical descent, but by faith, we are all together in this. Though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. The righteousness of who? The righteousness of Christ. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're no good. No good. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And the father of verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Back there in that one verse it said, God knowing what was going to happen and knowing that he wanted to take the gospel to the heathen, he said he preached the gospel to Abraham way back there so that in Abraham and by extension as he exercised faith and we exercise faith, he might be a blessing to the whole world. And so it says here that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also who walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had being, and here again, chicken and the egg, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Well, the circumcision didn't do anything for him. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. Okay? Those promises aren't void. The calling and the promises of God are without repentance, Paul said in another place in chapter 11, actually. He said that. What's all Paul's saying here is it didn't come through the law. What did it come through? But through the righteousness of faith, trusting in Christ. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. It's got to be one or the other. It's either by compliance with the law, old covenant, or putting your faith in Christ, new covenant. It's got to be one or the other. Can't be both. And the promise made of none effect. Then the promise to Abraham would mean nothing. Because the law worketh wrath. Why? Because we can't keep it. All the law does is brings down the wrath of God on us because we've broken it many, many times. But by faith we can come to Christ and find salvation. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Okay. Now, if we had just that, we'd be probably walk away today scratching our heads. But Paul's going to pull it together in Ephesians for us. And this now we're concluding things here a little bit. We Gentiles, let me just submit this to you before we start reading. Ephesians chapter 2, if you're turning. We Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. How do you know that? Well, because God said so. So Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 11. We were also without hope and without God in this world. After Jesus came, died, was risen, that 100% Jewish church started in Jerusalem. The Gentiles, God had not started reaching out. He told them they should, but they had not started reaching out yet. And now he's writing to Ephesus, a Gentile city. Now there were Jews there, but basically a Gentile city. And he says this, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision." Now we've read about that a couple times already. "By that which is called the," capital C, "circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time ye were without Christ." Remember it said all those things that pertained to Israel, and one of them was Jesus. He came from them according to the flesh. And he said, "You were without Christ." You didn't have him. "Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise," plural. It wasn't yours, Gentiles. It wasn't yours. Those were Israel's things. He said, you were in this world. You didn't have Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope. You did not have God in this world. That doesn't sound very good, does it? Not much to be proud of there, Romans chapter 11, verse 28. Not much to pat ourselves on the back about. We had nothing. We had nothing. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one," Jews and Gentiles. Now that doesn't mean Israel's done, God's done with them, he's not done with the Jews. But God is doing something great. Or has done something great in Christ. Amen. He's brought us in. He didn't say, "I'm done with them, now it's you. I give up on them, now it's you." No, he brought us in. Thank you, God, for your grace. Amen. He brought us into these things that he started all the way back there with Abraham. He didn't just say, "Oh, I'm starting something new with these people. Those people, I'm done with them." He said, "You were in a bad way, Gentiles. You didn't have God. You didn't have hope. You didn't have any place in the covenants. You had nothing. You were without God and without hope in this world. But God had a plan. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. Amen. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." In every Jewish synagogue of that day, there were walls inside that building. There was the court of the Jewish men. There was the court then of the Jewish women. And then the Gentiles sat in the back, the ones that wanted to be proselytes. And what's Paul saying? Those walls are all broken down now in Christ. Those walls are all gone, no more. He hath made of one, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity." See, not only were we not part of it, but there's tension there. The enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, Jew and Gentile, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off, and to them who were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. That's what we were. No more, he said. You're part now. But what are we then? We are fellow citizens with the saints. When it says saints there, it's talking about the Jewish saints, about the Israelite saints. He said, now you are fellow citizens. You are part of the kingdom of God. And what's the last part then? And of the household, the family of God. You get the impression we were brought in. God didn't say, I'm done with them. Now it's all you. So what do we do with that in this day? We pray for the nation of Israel. We pray that God's plan that we read about a lot last week will come to fruition, and it does. Anything God plans, he's not going to be defeated. And we just have to have that attitude of thankfulness and say, God, thank you for bringing us in. He didn't start something new with us. He brought us into something very old. And what a great, wise thing. It's only by our conceits and our lack of knowledge that we see it otherwise. God has not cast away his people. Instead, he's graciously made a way for us. So let's drop the other shoe when we're done. Go back to 1 Corinthians, or go back to Acts 11, Romans 11, one of those books, Romans chapter 11. And we're going to look at verses 33 through 36. Paul had a grasp on all of this a lot better than I ever will, or probably you will as well. God revealed this to him so he could put it in the scriptures so we would know. Although it had been there all the way back to Abraham's day, Paul pulled it all together for us. And as Paul speaks of these things, in all of Romans chapter 11, he gets to verse 32. And he said, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Look at what this drives Paul to in verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. Paul just can't help but break out into praise and say, God, you are so wise. You are so good. What a miracle you have done. Verse 34. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? I certainly haven't. I've got little glimpses here and there. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Who told God, hey God, I got some advice for you. And God said, oh, I'm glad you told me that. I hadn't thought of that. Nobody fits that bill. Verse 35, or who hath first given to him, and it shall not be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I hope you've come away from these 3 weeks with these, at least a little bit of a taste of that, and some places to go and read through and reinforce it. We are so blessed that God, in his wisdom, allowed a place for us to be pulled in.
Thank you, God.
I think of the New Jerusalem. You know, that when it comes down from heaven to the new, out to the new earth, it has foundations and gates. One set, I'm blanking out which one's which. Either the gates or the foundations. One set is the apostles. The other set is the 12 tribes of Israel. We're going to all be together for all eternity with God.
Thank you, God.
So, thank you, Lord, that you've revealed this to us, Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you that you've revealed this to us. Lord, it is a lot to take in. But it's all over your scriptures. Lord, I thank you for your wisdom and your knowledge and your grace and your mercy and bringing us all together in Christ. I pray for that nation of Israel, and Lord, they have some bad times coming as you fill up the last of their chastening. But Lord, a remnant will be saved. And so, Lord, I thank you for what you've chosen to do to allow time for the fullness of we Gentiles to come in. I pray now, Lord, that you'd help us to be faithful to the job of getting that gospel out to our fellow Gentiles and to any Jews we run across. Lord, that's your will for us, not to look way down the road and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and sit on our laurels. Lord, help us to get to work. Help us to see your plan and help us to engage. And Lord, we pray this for your honor, for your glory, and for the advancement for the cause of Christ in this world and in our city. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.